Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Shave, director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission. Our inner cities and Mission Field USA are groaning for the gospel. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, October 12th through 14th, we will present Stand Firm in the City, an urban ministry conference with great speakers and discussions. For information on Stand Firm in the City, call 260-452-2204 or check out ctsfw.edu/urbanministryconference2015.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
It's a quaint little story. Little old lady totters up to the offering plate, or in this case, to the box where the offerings are put there at the temple in first century Jerusalem. The disciples are observing everybody passing by. Some people are putting in great quantities, and this woman walks in and gives the smallest of two coins. And Jesus' remark is that she has given more than everyone else. Jesus looks at this and is stunned by her generosity. How can that be? Jesus must not do math the way we do math. He must not count offering or money the way we count offering or money. And maybe it is that Jesus regards as good work something that is quite the opposite of what we regard often as good works. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, for the remainder of this hour, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Spirit producing good works, the Spirit having a different way and a different definition of good works than we often do. The widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
We're going to be talking about good works, so at first we have to make it quite clear that God has an entirely different, sometimes very counterintuitive definition of good works than most everybody thinks.
Yes, I'm going to use three sources. The first one is the Excellent Growing in Christ literature, where they make the point in regard to this that people want approval and recognition. The second point is from a law-gospel point of view that according to the Bible, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, every work you do is out of self-interest. And the third point, of course, is Scripture interprets Scriptures. Right before this passage about the widow, Jesus says these words about the unbelieving scribes. Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. It reminds me of those movies where the gangsters are walking around and expect people to kiss their rings and bow down towards them. They're the king of the castle, so to speak. And that's what these Pharisees were like. So they can still be doing good works in the sense that the scribes and Pharisees were still giving food to the widows who were hungry. But God, and this is the most important point to make here, when God judges a good work, He doesn't look just at the outcome to see whether it's sin or not. Even if it's not sin, he always looks to the motivation of the heart. And so those are the two different kinds of works, one where you're motivated out of self-interest or one you're motivated out of love for Jesus.
So we're talking here about something that cannot be seen by us. Is that right, Tom?
Absolutely. That's why we can't judge someone when they do a good work unless they make a confession denying Christ that that good work isn't a proper good work seen by God, because we can't read their heart. Only God can read the heart.
So take us into the story of the widow's mite or the widow's offering.
After having said this about the self-interest scribes, it says he sat down opposite the treasury, and there was offering boxes. There were one of 13 trumpet-shaped boxes in the court of the women that received temple offerings, because remember, the women couldn't go into the temple proper. He watched the people putting money in. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And once more, the growing in Christ did a good job in showing that the amount she put in would have been what she would have been paid for 15 minutes of work in a whole day of work. But this is all she had. Jesus calls his disciples to them. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, I believe this is one of the most misunderstood Bible passages in the entire Bible, because as soon as you hear that she put in more, obviously Jesus couldn't be talking about an amount. So you have to then, well, what is he talking about? And I dare say most people go to percentages. They say, well, look it, she put in 100%. They only were putting in maybe even tithes, which results in the problem, therefore, what is a pastor to say to his congregation as to how much to put in? If she put in 100%, is that what God wants us to do? And so we run into another problem here in not understanding what Jesus meant, that she gave more than they gave.
So this is a different way of calculating everything on the part of Jesus.
That's right.
Do the disciples understand it, do you think?
No, not at all, because you'll recall when the rich man comes to Jesus in Mark 10, and he tells them to give away all his money and then come follow me. They're astonished when Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a man who probably went to worship regularly. He could hire people to work in his fields. He was giving large tithes. And then they look at Jesus and said, who then can be saved? If this fine fella who gives so much money, so I'm quite confident that they were not yet understanding what Jesus said. Even though he gives the answer to what he is saying in his comments, but they miss it.
Let's take a break. When we come back, a little more with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. The Spirit produces good works, the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. Pastor Tom Baker is host of this radio show, Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, the astonishing thing is that this woman apparently doesn't even seem to know she's doing this good work. We're never told exactly what it is she knows about her offering, but Jesus knows it is. Why is that important? We'll answer that question right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're finding out that Jesus doesn't count the way we count, and he doesn't count works the way we count them. Either Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Mark 12, the widow's offering, the Spirit producing good works. So why is it that Jesus counts her offering as greater than all the others, including those who, Mark tells us, put in vast quantities?
It is a law and gospel point that needs to be made again and again. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that God criticizes someone for sin alone. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God commends someone because of a work alone. He always criticizes even the sin because of a lack of faith. He always commends a work because of faith. So that's a principle by which we now enter into the Bible. Where does it show she had faith and they hadn't? It's in his words. All they, the scribes, did cast of their abundance, but she put everything in out of her poverty. Now, the word abundance there means that what was kind of left over. It would be like me saying, well, how much should I give to church? I know what I'll do. I've got to take care of my important things, like getting that new computer I wanted, maybe some nice wheels for my car or anything else. And then what have I got left over that I can give a tithe of? That's what they were doing. And they were putting in a lot because they had a lot of money. But she gave out of her poverty. So what was necessary, she had to trust God's promises that he will take care of us better than the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. That's what Jesus was pointing to, her trust in God, which was missing. And have we got Bible verses to back that up? For example, in Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Therefore, when Jesus saw there was no faith on the part of the scribes in giving their money because they were already taking care of themselves out of self-interest, then what they were doing was actually sin. Also, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And we know the scribes always gave under compulsion. That was part of the ceremonial laws. But God loves, in other words, appreciates a cheerful giver, and that's what this woman is. And I would even go to the book of James. I know we don't often go there, but I think it fits perfectly with what Jesus says. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, the Pharisees thought that they had faith in God. They thanked him for being so wonderful because they were so wonderful. But they didn't have proper works. She did. And verse 22 of James chapter 2 is excellent. You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by works. He isn't saying that your salvation is completed. No, it's that James is answering the question, what is proper faith? It's trust in the promises of God, which this widow had, which the Pharisees did not have. And therefore, when we say that she gave of her poverty, she put in everything she had, it was because she so trusted in God. For example, let's say my child's out in the street and he almost gets hit by a car, but somebody grabs him just before the car. I am so thankful that I give extra money to church that Sunday. Well, I'll tell you how I do it, Todd. My new man is giving out of thankfulness to Jesus, but my old man is saying, boy, I wonder what the accounting team's going to say when they see that extra money. I really want to make this clear. We never give sinlessly. Our old Adam always has an ulterior purpose. So it is impossible for me to stop giving selfishly. But my new man never sins when he gives. And that's why a good work motivated by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ is totally different than the works that the scribes and Pharisees were doing in trying to make a pretense of themselves.
So this applies, the danger here is, of course, to apply this narrowly, but Jesus would have us apply this broadly, not just to offerings and things like that or money, but to everything that the Christian is called to do in life.
Yes. In fact, I consider myself pretty good on law and gospel, and after an adult instruction class, we don't give out the offering envelopes until somebody decide to become a member. And a lady looked at me and she said, how much do I have to give? And I was so sad because I obviously hadn't taught her properly. I looked at her and I said, let me repeat what you said. How much do I have to give? Oh, that's right, she says. I don't have to give anything, do I? But I'm trying to decide on an amount. And so I used the widow's mite in this way, Todd. I said, figure out how much you can afford. And then just give extra over it so trust in God has to come about. And that's a principle that I've used in my giving. For some people, that may be only 10%. I had one member who was giving 60%, and I had other members who were giving 2%. They were on welfare. It didn't bother me because that's between them and God. But if they were giving to the point where they needed to trust God to take care of them, that's what this widow's mite is all about, because we turn back to realize that in the smallest of things, God attaches his promises.
There's something intriguing there in Jesus' commentary that she gave. They gave out of their abundance. She gave all she had. And I cannot help but be reminded that that is precisely how God deals with us. He doesn't give a little to us out of his abundance. But in Jesus Christ, he truly has given us all he has. Your final thoughts on that, Tom?
In fact, I was moved by what you had said in a previous program. I never thought of this before. But when Jesus even did miracles, the only way they would work is if he knew he had to go to the cross. I had never just thought about that. So the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind man, all that was under the assumption that he would fulfill, because they were, in a sense, insights into what the new life would be. And if he had not died on the cross, then we would have not got any of those benefits. So the fact that he was able to do the miracles shows that he was going to fulfill the Father's will. And if there's anybody who gave everything he had, it was none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Finally, the law and the gospel for the kids in the Sunday school classroom.
The law is that when God looks and commends you, he's always commending you because of faith. But you don't say to the kids, okay, the next time you do good work, do it out of love for Jesus. We cannot control our motivation. That's why we direct the parents to bring the children to Sunday school and take them to worship, and that they would, that would become a practice in their life, because it is through hearing the means of grace that suddenly we begin to do these good works, not by planning, but spontaneously. And when we get to heaven on that judgment day, we will be like the sheep who will be astonished at all the fruit of the Holy Spirit we did when we were somewhat unconscious of it, because Jesus is a part of us, and the Holy Spirit spontaneously motivates us.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue this series that we're doing, Does the Bible Support Abortion Rights? Dr. Nathan Jastrom is going to join us. We're going to look in two places in the Old Testament, Numbers 3 and Numbers 5, and figure out whether or not they do anything to support those who support abortion. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We have from Jesus everything that God has to give. This is part of what Jesus is coming to show when he talks about this woman giving all she has. He doesn't choose those words just randomly. He looks at what has happened there, and he realizes that true faith is that kind of faith that sees that this is what God does through Jesus Christ. God gives all he has. He doesn't give us some or most or even almost all. He gives us all. He empties the storehouse of heaven, and from all that he has to give and what he has to give is indeed great. All of it is ours. He sends his son not as a token or a down payment of something. He sends his son into death at the cross as the whole payment, as everything. It isn't just a sign, a demonstration that God wants to give you more. He's given you more. He's given you all in Jesus Christ, your Savior from sin. I'm Todd Wilken. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What I would call biblical creation is God created all things in six literal days by the power of his word and Holy Spirit.
Dr. David Menton, speaking at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
Those would be ordinary days, not some figurative concept of a day. Each characterized as having a sunrise and sunset. Normally, we don't go to those great lengths when we talk about days. People understand what we mean, particularly when we say first day, second day, third day. But God knew people would not want to believe this. And so he really beat a dead horse, I think, when he added, and oh, by the way, these days had mornings and evenings. If you want to get away from a day after that, you really have to do violence to Scripture.
You can listen to Dr. Menton's presentation, Making the Case for Creation, on an audio DVD from the 2015 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.